What I got out of that is Valentine's Day is linked to martyrdom. Thanks, Kev. Thanks, Christine. Thanks, Roland. Thanks, Barb. Seriously, every once in a while you have to step back and see how blessed we are. That the spirit, the level of spirituality in this church and the spirit, gifts that have been given just bless us all. Oh, by the way, before I do anything else, I have an announcement that I was supposed to read. The Pregnancy Resource Center of South Hills is accepting resumes through March 7th for two part-time positions, a part-time registered nurse and a licensed sonographer, runs sonogram, I guess. So if anyone's interested, I'll put this back there. If you know someone's interested, please pass it on. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you and we place them back into your hands and we ask that you do what you want with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're continuing our look at the six things that make Christian fellowship church. Lately we've been focusing on the necessity for a church to have a person who's called by God to teach the word, or one or more. What we generally call a pastor or a preacher. We have seen that according to Scripture, a pastor's main function in the church is to teach, preach the Scripture. No matter what else we may ask them to do, this is what God tells them to do. Last week we looked at what a church should not do with pastors. This week we'll take a look at what a church should do with a pastor and for a pastor. Once a church has one, what do they do with them? How should they treat them? Once again, this is a bit of an awkward preach for me, as I'm preaching about preachers, and I happen to be one. It sort of has a feel of self-serving standing up here telling you what Scripture says you ought to do with and for me. Then I looked it over these Scriptures, and I noticed that you're already doing all of these things that I'm about to bring to your attention this morning. So what at first felt a bit narcissistic has become for me an expression of my pride in you and my deep gratitude towards you. To be honest, if you weren't doing these things well, I wouldn't preach this sermon. I just let God do what he does. As for the church's responsibilities to a pastor, first, value the teaching. Acts 2:42-43 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer, the things that make something a church. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, I understand that sense of awe. Every time I go past 25 minutes, I hear people saying, aw. So, which is a lot. When I first read this, I was a little taken back, as I know what problems can arise when a church becomes more attached to the messenger than it does to the message. And I'll go into this a little bit later. The messenger exists for the message, not the other way around, and the message exists for the church, not for the messenger. When I realized that this was not saying that they devoted themselves to the men, but to the message, to their teaching, this is a very distinct difference, as these men were noted as being apostles, the bearers of God's word of the new covenant to his church until Scripture came, until that which is perfect has arrived. Think of this, they have a new covenant, and they have no Scripture to back it up. They have the apostles and their words that were backed up and proved by miracles. As we have noted many times before, the reason for all those signs and wonders that were preceding the sense of awe in the church was so that the words that they spoke would have meaning. They validated what was said as being from God. So what the church in Jerusalem was devoting itself to was the word of God as delivered by the apostles, not the men who delivered it. There's nothing that gives a pastor a greater sense of purpose and accomplishment than seeing the word become what you live. Seeing it comfort you in sorrow, strengthen you in a challenge, soften you when you're angered, give you hope when you're weary, and allow you to show love when none has been showed to you. When I see the word sanctify you, change you, as it says it will, I don't need to see or hear anything else to feel joy. You took the Scriptures into your hearts, and you grew in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God allowed me to be a part of that. There was nothing that will mean more to a pastor than seeing the fruit of the works they were called to do. Your maturing in Christ, your devotion to His Word. This alone validates their call. Not programs, not membership numbers, not the collection plate, and not letters before their names, but the sanctification of the congregation by the word of God. Value what they bring to you, and you will value them. If you ever had a pastor who did not bring you the word of God, you will value one who does when you get them, no matter what their personality's like. Your soul knows what it needs, and the Holy Spirit points it out when it comes to you. There is, of course, the issue of getting this backwards, a congregation devoting itself to the messenger instead of the message, making them more important than the reason they're there. Making any person more than any other person in a church is folly. The congregation will exist without a pastor, but a pastor will not exist without the congregation. If you get this wrong, their word and the word become confused. Paul, sensing that this was occurring in the church that met in Corinth, wrote them the following to them. And think about this. This is Paul writing this. From 1 Corinthians 1:11 through 17. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not, speaking of himself, Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius. Now it's not often you hear a pastor say that. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. It's kind of neat because what he's saying is, I didn't baptize any of you. Then he has like an afterthought. Well, except for, yeah. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul hears that the church is being divided by people following different teachers instead of Christ. They were identifying their spirituality with a person rather than God, and then arguing about which of them was right, when it was obvious none of them were. Paul responds to this news by writing to the church and telling them to knock it off. Stop doing that. He uses himself, the most prominent teacher in Christian history, save Christ himself, to show the devotion is to the gospel he preaches, not to him. He states that the gospel's power does not come from his oratory skills, his cleverness of speech, but from the word itself. It's intrinsic to it. All he does is obey it. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, not Paul. The pastor should have been uniting the churches to each other, not to themselves. If the church devotes themselves to the message of the scripture that the pastor brings, not the pastor who brings us, this will not occur. Second, after a church devotes themselves to the word, to the message a pastor brings, a church should appreciate the messenger. There is a clear difference between the meaning of devote and appreciate. I can appreciate the grace and beauty of any woman, but it's my devotion to my wife that keeps me, my appreciation from becoming captivation. Devotion is the stronger term. It holds more power than appreciation. It trumps it, and it should. Simple appreciation is appropriate if the teacher fulfills their calling with dedication and love for you. If they study to show themselves approved, then approve them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 says, "But we request of you," Paul makes a request of the church in the Thessalonians, "brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Paul requests that the church appreciate the folks who God made responsible for their spiritual well-being, the watchmen that he set on the wall. Hebrews 13:17 says it this way, "They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account," the ones who are responsible for what happens to you. Appreciation simply means understanding their responsibility and valuing the work they do to fulfill it. Value the labor they do for your souls when they instruct you in the word. Then Paul says to esteem those who labor diligently to instruct you. He qualifies esteem by saying, esteem them in love. Love those who have cared for your souls as a labor of their own love. Simply return it. If this is done, there will be peace in your church, no matter what an individual or the congregation as a whole faces. Appreciate and esteem are matters of recognizing value. There's something you do in your heart and mind. Paul tells the church at Corinth to express their appreciation with acknowledgement. 1 Corinthians 16:17-18 says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus, because they have supplied what is lacking on your part. They have given you what you need. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. On occasion, let those who tell you what you need to know, those who refresh your souls with the word, that they've helped you. Acknowledge what they have done for you, for the simple purpose of encouraging them in their ministry. Express your appreciation with a little acknowledgement. Now, while God has no obligation to show any of us the results of our obedience, He does so anyway. On occasion, to lift our spirits, to motivate us on to the next day, to the next task. Acknowledgement lets someone know they did something of value, that what they've done matters. It lets them know that God has used them. It encourages them to bless you all the more. Next, Scripture makes it clear that while they labor for the church should pay them their due. Paul's rather adamant about this matter. He leaves little room for disagreement on the subject. For Paul, there was no separation between call and vocation. The one is the other. Yet Paul himself often did secular work to support his ministry. When he mentions this, he's not setting a precedent for other pastors. He was using this as an example to shame the churches into doing what was right for those who worked for them. Paul was basically saying, the word is so important, I will pay to bring it to you, but I shouldn't have to. Years ago, I remember discussing this matter in an adult Sunday school class of a church that was considering hiring their first full-time pastor and their first pastor that wasn't from the congregation. And it was new to everybody. One of the most interesting comments that I heard from anybody that will go with me for my entire life was, if we hire a pastor, what will we do? And I love that thought. What will we do? But a friend of mine who was a rather successful man financially stated that he believed that the pastor's pay should be kept low to keep him humble and trusting in the Lord. I asked my friend where it said anywhere in Scripture that we should humble anyone but ourselves. And he didn't have a response. I reminded him that abundance was for blessing of others. And this church had abundance. I asked him if he wanted his children to go to college. He said he did. I asked him if he thought a pastor would want the same for his children. It's interesting to note that he's now a pastor. I would enjoy hearing his views on this matter now. Treat folks like you'd like to be treated as a simple and effective standard. In my opinion, a pastor should be compensated as a church can afford, not more or less than the norm of the congregation. But no matter what the standard, Scripture says they should be compensated for their work. 1 Corinthians 9:14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. One more time. So the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Who directed this? God. Free them to do what they were called to do. And when you bless them, you're blessing yourself. But Scripture also notes that the reward should be commensurate with effort and results. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says, the elder who rules well are to be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. What have I been saying all along? The number one job of a pastor is to bring you the word of God. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing, and a laborer worthy of his wages. I'm an ox. I probably should be muzzled, and I wouldn't be so much of an ox. If a pastor handles his responsibility for your spiritual well-being and works hard at teaching the word, pay him better than you would one who does not. It's a simple thing. Now, in the Methodist Church, we have established a minimum pay for full-time pastors, as well we should. But a church can pay them more if they deserve it, and if the church can afford it. Now, Part-time local pastors such as myself have no such minimum, as churches they work for cannot realistically meet that minimum. It's understandable, and it works for everyone. Generally, if a pastor teaches the word and the people receive it, it will eventually produce a prosperity that will allow a church to bless them back. That's just one of the things the Word of God does. A good pastor weren't worried if they're paid enough. A good church will. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:3-7 about himself and his own ministry, writing to this church that wasn't supporting him. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, and he's in the rest of the apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So what they were doing for other people, they weren't doing for him. Or do only Barnabas and I not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier is at own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? When I read this, I realized that Paul was pretty much making the same argument I'd made in Sunday school. Then I thought, the church at Corinth wasn't caring for Paul. They were making him work another job to bring the gospel to them. And I wondered, what did they lose by saving this money? What would a church pay now to have Paul come in and teach them the Word of God? They did not appreciate, esteem, or acknowledge him. But he kept right on preaching the gospel because he appreciated, esteemed, and acknowledged them. Next, a church should care spiritually for a pastor by praying for him. Don't like how your pastor preaches? Don't appreciate the sermon? Too deep, too shallow, too long, too short, too much scripture, not enough scripture? Then do something about it. Pray for them. Colossians 4:2-4 says this, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Pray for your pastors and teachers. If you aren't, you're part of the problem. Pray for opportunity. Pray for clarity. Pray for knowledge and delivery, knowing what to say and how to say it. God looks for character and faith when he chooses his teachers. We learn the rest as we go. Moses couldn't preach his way out of a children's Sunday school class, and God told him, don't worry about it. I'll teach you. The God that made Moses the leader of a nation and the writer of so much of our scripture can surely help the guy that stands before you on Sunday mornings bringing you a 20-minute message about his word, can he not? But scripture tells us that we should be praying for our teachers for more than just their lessons. We should be praying for their spiritual well-being, because they, like you, are a high-value target. When one of them falls, many feel the pain. Hebrews 13:17-18 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Wow, what a phrase, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. When a pastor falls, he hurts more than himself. He hurts his church. He damages the kingdom. He tarnishes the pearls of great price. Satan knows this, and he seeks to devour them. Paul pleads for prayers so that he can do what his heart desires, not what Satan or his flesh desires. Conduct himself with honor in all things. Live with character. Be righteous. When the sheep step up and accept the stricter judgment, when they're out of the congregation and step up here, when he bears the burden of responsibility of a watchman, you have to have their back. Not to put a knife in it, but to pray for them and support them. You have to intercede for them before the throne of God, Represent them before God as they represent you before the world. Protect them from themselves and the enemy by invoking the power of Almighty God through your prayers. This is one of those things that you can ask for in His name and He will do for you. Finally, protect your pastor from you. We can be petty, we can be nasty and mean. It's in our nature. Our insecurities cause us to strike out against others without discrimination. Pastors, being highly visible, are prime targets. Saying much gives much ammunition. Much responsibility brings much criticism. It falls on the church to protect the pastor from unwarranted attacks from within the congregation. Be responsible for those who are responsible for you. 1 Timothy 5:19-21. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. So if they're wrong, deal with it. But make sure they're wrong. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, of His chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Paul's instructing Timothy to follow the law when it comes to accusations against pastors and leaders. Deuteronomy 19:15-20 instruct Israel not to accept the accusations based on a single witness, and to judge a malicious accuser harshly, so that it won't be repeated. See, that's the context of an eye for an eye. The context of an eye for an eye is when someone makes a false accusation against someone else. Whatever the penalty, let's say Kevin accuses me of murder falsely. Whatever penalty I would have faced, he now faces for making a false accusation. That's how Scripture says it. That is the meaning of eye for an eye. You get what you tried to put on someone else. Who receives and judges the accusations against a pastor? The leaders of the church. The people you pick to do this for you. Accept their judgment on a matter. But let them investigate any claim by the scriptural standard and protect the pastor from the church and the church from the pastor. It's what they're there for. They are a spiritual firewall between the two, keeping the innocent safe and the guilty accountable. The grace that is in us must overwhelm the mean that is in us, even when it comes to our pastors. Follow the scripture and protect them from the malice that is still a part of all of us. Search for truth and you'll find it. When we don't get what we want, it's got to be someone else's fault, doesn't it? Someone has to pay. The church needs to protect their pastor from human nature with a fair and just system of adjudication. So in conclusion, what should a church do for their pastor? Value their teaching, appreciate and acknowledge what they do, pay them for what they do, pray for them, and protect them. All of these things you have done so well for me. And I want you to know that I know that and that I deeply appreciate it. Do for them as they do for you. In Christianity alone, does the one who gives the most win? Now, next week's message on fellowship and church, we'll pick up right where we left off with structured leadership inside a church. Deacons, elders, leaders, we're going to talk about that and what value it has. Because without it, fellowship really can't be church. Amen.